And the Bible's got a lot to say to you as a mother, as a family. And it's a great opportunity to be involved in a ministry that does just that. And I can only commend the ministry to you. I've even been roped in on one occasion as a carer. So that means anyone can be involved. So if you are wondering, how can I serve God? Sometimes it's not a great big profound question. Sometimes it's just doing the obvious thing that's right in front of you. And so let me commend that ministry to you. And also let me reinforce to you the invitation that Inning gave earlier in the service, that if you're visiting with us, and it's lovely to have you with us this morning, please stay and let's enjoy some morning tea together. You would have received the bulletin when you arrived, I trust so. If you didn't, there would be still copies available. I just want to draw your attention to the workshop that's advertised on the 1st of June. We, Southside International Church, are part of the Christian Missionary Alliance family here in Australia. And the director of the Alliance College is the Reverend Dr. Peter Lachlan. Peter's going to be here with us in Brisbane on the weekend of, 1st, 2nd of June. And Peter will be conducting a leadership workshop here in this room on Saturday morning starting at 8:30. You do need to register. The details are there. But can I just encourage anyone who's involved in the leadership of a ministry here at Southside to come along, whether you lead a band, a small group, a prayer group, MOPS, whatever you do. This is an opportunity just to develop some more skills. But also, even if you are not involved in a leadership role and you are saying, God, I just have a heart to serve you, well, then this is also a day for you. In particular, it's a day for you because it's going to be focusing on an introduction to the dynamics of Christian leadership. So can I commend that to you? And then also, and it's not in the bulletin, we will be holding our annual general meeting, our Southside annual general meeting on the, I think it's the 7th of July. It's coming up. Now, at that meeting, and it's, again, a meeting for all of us, it's a meeting where we hear about what God has done over the previous year. It's a meeting where we hold those who we've given responsibility to care for the finances of the church. It's where we, the members, hold them accountable, and it's where we, the members, put into place and endorse those we believe God has called into positions of leadership, in particular to as elders and deacons. As part of the preparation for that meeting, we need to put in place a nominating committee. Our constitution guides us in this way, that as we don't accept nominations on the floor of the meeting. It's a very unhealthy process. But we put in place prior to the meeting a nominating committee consisting of myself, two elders and two people from the congregation. If you would like to be involved in that committee, can you come and see me? Let me leave it as simple as that. If you are a member, a constitutional member of Southside, and would like to serve God in that way of being part of the nominating committee, would you come and see me? And we want to get this committee going as soon as we can. Before I preach, let me pray. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that this morning, albeit in a different way, we can gather together here as your people. Thank you for the ministry of MOPS. Thank you, Lord, for the way you have impacted people over many years. And we pray, God, that you would continue to do just that. We pray for that leadership team, for Inning in particular, and we thank you, Lord, for her and her heart to serve you. And we pray, God, that you would empower her with your spirit as she leads this ministry. And Father, we think of the other ministries, the multitude of ministries here at Southside. Lord, our heart is to see Jesus glorified. That's all we want. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us as individuals closer to you. that you would work in our lives and stir in our hearts a longing to know Jesus and to follow him. Yes, Father, we worship you for your incredible good gifts that you so freely have poured out on us. And we don't take it for granted. You've given us so much. And now, Father, as we open your word and listen to what you want to say to us, we come, Lord, with a hungering heart to hear you. We praise you as the living God, the God who speaks, who has spoken to us through your word and speaks to us today. So yes, Father, we welcome you in our midst. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to speak, to liven the word in our hearts and minds, in our whole being. And we pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who's been abseiling? Put up your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Who knows what abseiling is? A few more. This is called abseiling. I have been abseiling. Oh, hero. It was one of the most terrifying moments of my life. Abseiling is when, you know, like you have a rope tied up at a cliff or a building or something like that, and you kind of, you come over on the side of the cliff and you jump. It's as simple as that. And you sort of have the rope. Whoops, that's all right, I forgot how the mic's broken. I'm stuck. Big problem. So you have the rope tied around you and it's like this, and then you let the rope go. You push off with your feet, you let the rope go and you just fall backwards. And then when you stop, want to stop, you just grab the rope again and you put your feet back in to the rock face. It's exhilarating. It's absolutely wonderful. But that is not the hard part of abseiling. You know what the hardest part of abseiling is? No, not landing at the bottom. It can be if you do it wrong, let me assure you. You know the hardest part? Like, you're standing up there and you're looking down there, I can do this. There's a cliff behind you and everyone's up there and all the people that have done it are down there, and close friends who aren't doing it are just laughing at you. No names. But here it is. You know the hardest part? You're standing there, you've got your helmet on, you've got your harness on, you've got the rope on, and you look at the rope. Yes, it's tied on tight. The hardest part is going from that to actually over the edge of the cliff and just sitting there. It's terrifying. Abseiling is both terrifying and exhilarating all at the same moment in time. But can I suggest that in a similar way, so too is loving other people. Loving other people is actually a lot like abseiling. It's risky. It's exhilarating. And at times it can be absolutely terrifying. But my friends, in the same way that if you're going to abseil, at some moment in time, you've actually just got to take a plunge. Well, if we're going to love other people, so too, we're going to have to take the plunge. And that's exactly what we've been thinking about over these last few weeks. We have seen how that the first followers of Jesus plunged into love. I mean, for them, it wasn't just words. It wasn't just some warm, gooey, fuzzy idea. Oh, it makes my heart feel good. No, this was reality. Regardless of what they faced in life, they faced it in the way of love. For them, life, facing life, meant living out the reality of the love that God had poured into their lives, and indeed allowing it to overflow to other people. And so, friends, this morning, as we celebrate MOPS, as we pick up on their theme, and as we conclude this series, I want to encourage you to not simply think about it, to not simply sit here and have your heart warmed and go, oh, yes, I love the idea of love. No, I don't want you to do that. I want you to take a plunge. I want to encourage you this morning to plunge into love. And indeed, that's exactly what we see Peter in the Bible encouraging us to do. Now, this morning, you know, in Sunday school, sometimes they get the kids to memorize a verse of the Bible. This morning, we are going to memorize a verse of the Bible. Some of us are good at it, some of us are not so good at it. That's all right. So let's all read this together. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I'm glad you fixed up the grammar for me. Let's do it again. Whoops, hang on. I'm going slow here. We're falling apart this morning, gentlemen. The clicker's not clicking. Can someone get me another battery? No, it hasn't. It's got to click. Whoa. Let's do it again. 1 Peter 4:8. Can you read it? How good's your eyesight? Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. One more, guys. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Guys, sorry, I think I'll need a battery if you can help me out there. Colin, like last week, Colin will walk away, he'll click it, and see, it worked. That's what, no, you can leave it there. Don't click it again. No, there, stop. So let's think about this morning. Let's think about 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. The first thing that Peter asks us to do, draws our attention to, is that the priority is love. Yes, above all. It's number one. In our approach to life, what is the number one thing? When you meet someone else, what is the number one thing you do when you approach that person? Boy, were they kidding to wear that with that? I mean, what do you think about them? Gee, aren't they tall? Boy, aren't they short? I mean, you know, what is the first thought that comes into your mind when you meet another person? Well, Peter, God's word is encouraging us, saying, above all else, love them. Don't judge them. Don't criticize them. Don't knock them. Don't jump to conclusions because you've heard other people talking about them. No. Love them. Let that be your first priority. Indeed, what we need to do when we meet another person is, as it were, put on our love glasses and see them through the lens of love. In our words, in our actions, everything we do in relation to this other person needs to be motivated by love. You want to click me over one more time? I mean, this is what we've seen in this series thus far. And in 1 Corinthians 13, let me read it for you. We've referred to it. Remember the context. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth is splitting apart. The church in Corinth is fighting over the empowering gifts of the Spirit. And Paul is saying, yeah, that's important. I'm not going to take away from that. I don't want you to stop hungering after God's powerful presence in your midst. But above all, listen to how he puts it. Chapter 12, verse 31. I will show you the most excellent way. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Click me over, guys. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love. Yes, Peter draws our attention to the priority of love, but he also draws our attention to the nature of love. Thanks, guys. It's sacrificial love. That's what he's talking about. I mean, we use this word love in so many different ways, don't we? I mean, you know, I love my dog. I love ice cream. I love cars. I love my garden. I love you. I mean, it gets used so much in our modern culture, it almost becomes meaningless, doesn't it? I mean, what does a person mean when they use that word? It's almost some mere cliche. Well, we need to think about what is it that Peter is actually encouraging us to do above all else? Now, in Greek, and many of you know this, Greek, unlike the English language, used a lot of different words to describe different aspects, different kinds of love. So there was a word that spoke of friendship. There was a word used to describe romantic love. And there was a word, the word agape, the word in the image before you, that describes sacrificial love. It's quite an intriguing word. I mean, this is the word that the Bible uses to describe God's character. When we read in 1 John, God is love. God is sacrificial love. This is the word that the Bible uses to describe God's heart and attitude towards the world. When we read, God so loved the world. This is the word that the Bible uses to describe what Jesus did at the cross when he gave himself for us. Click. That's how we'll do it. In 1906, there was a beautiful book written called The Gift of the Magi, and it really helps us understand the nature of love as Peter is describing it. The story, it's fiction. It's the story of Jim and Della. And they are this poor, young, struggling couple. And they're hardly able to make ends meet. And they really only have two prized possessions. For Della, it was her long hair. And for Jim, it was a pocket watch that his father had given him. Well, when Christmas came, Jim and Della actually had nothing, no means to buy each other a gift, even the simplest of gifts. They were that poor. But they wanted to give each other something meaningful. And out of a great love, the love that each had for the other, they chose to sacrifice the greatest treasures of the house. Della sells her hair and buys her husband a silver chain for his beloved watch. Jim sells his pocket watch to buy Della some pearl combs for her beautiful long hair. Now, I can understand how some of you right now are going, dumb. And you're actually accusing Jim and Della of being pretty foolish and wasteful. But listen to how the author described their actions. Of all who gave gifts, these two were the wisest. Jim and Della acted out sacrificial love. For the sake of the other, they released willingly from their hands the very thing that was most precious to them. The very thing they wanted to hold on to the most, they gave up. That's the kind of love we need to plunge into. Click. Peter draws our attention to the focus of love. It's to love each other deeply. Click. Aren't you glad I normally have it? Narcissus is a character in Greek mythology. And Narcissus was this beautiful man. If a man can be beautiful, apparently he was. Most handsome man. And on one occasion, Narcissus was walking along by the river and he saw the reflection of himself in the water. And Narcissus fell in love with himself. He plunged deeply into love with himself. And indeed, as you, if for those of you who don't know the story, he eventually drowned because he kept on falling deeper and deeper and deeper into love with himself. But the Bible draws a contrast for us, click, to Narcissus. And we've been thinking a lot about this over recent weeks, haven't we? Because Peter is calling us to look beyond ourselves and focus on someone else. Not to fall deeply in love with ourselves, but to fall deeply in love with other people. In the context that Peter is writing, he's encouraging the followers of Jesus to love one another. Now, it seems ridiculous that someone has to say such a thing. I mean, here it is. As followers of Jesus, we are people who declare God is love. We are people who have received God's love. If anyone should be walking in love, it should be us. But it beggars the question, doesn't it? Well, why would Peter say love one another deeply? Well, you and I, we know why, don't we? Because we don't always walk like that. But as we saw in the parable that Jesus told, the story known as the Good Samaritan, the Bible in its wider sense calls us to a wider understanding, a giving of love to others, to our neighbours. And who is our neighbour? The person who we see, the person who we encounter, regardless of who they are and what they've done. The person next door to us, on the bus, at work, at school, uni, in our neighbourhood, in the shopping centre. Whoever that person is, that's not the point. Our neighbour is the person in front of us. And we are called to plunge deeply in our love for that person. And again, let me remind you what we talked about as we unpacked the parable of the Good Samaritan. We saw it in the actions of that man, didn't we? In the story Jesus told. He, at great risk to himself, stopped his journey, got off his donkey, even though there could be other bandits there who were ready to pounce on him. And he went to the guy, he picked the guy up, he bandaged the guy, he soothed the guy, he put the guy on his donkey, he took the guy to an inn, he paid for him out of his own pocket. No holding back here. He plunged deeply into love. But we see also here in what Peter draws our attention to, the wisdom of love, click. Love covers over a multitude of sins, we read. Can I say to you, loving others is simply good sense. It makes good sense. It is an incredibly sensible and practical way to live. What we read here in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, where this at the end of it, where he says love covers over a multitude of sins, is actually from Proverbs in the Old Testament, in the ancient writings of God's ancient people, the Hebrews, the Jews. And Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. Now, there's a delightful contrast here, isn't it? Hatred stirs up conflict. And unfortunately, I'm sure many of us have encountered those sorts of situations where someone's just stirring up trouble. And they're just making it hard. And you think, man, how come people aren't getting on here? Because there is someone sitting in the background stirring it up. Well, in contrast to that, you've got this lovely language that love covers over, from Proverbs, all wrongs. Let me say this up front. I count on that from you. I absolutely depend on that from you. See, you have the advantage of sitting there in anonymity. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you do. I don't know all your crazy characteristics. You know what I'm thinking. You know the degree to which I have foot in mouth disease. You know my crazy characteristics. Yeah, you know, I count on your willingness to put a band-aid, as it were, to look beyond. That's what this is calling us to. I love the way the Amplified puts it in 1 Peter 4. Love covers a multitude of sins, forgives and disregards the offences of others. Peter is calling us to live a life where we disregard the offences of others. You know what is given in this world? You're going to get offended. People are going to do dumb things. People are going to hurt you. That's reality. Welcome to the world. In the face of that, have a choice. And Peter is calling me to make a good choice, a wise choice. Let me say something about Proverbs. Proverbs and wisdom literature in general, the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. The wisdom literature, it's a whole way of writing and thinking. And basically it is, look, we've on the observations of life, this is dumb. This makes good sense. You know, we have observed this, and look, you know, if you want life to go well, don't do that. Because we've seen it time and time and time and time again, that when you do that, it's not good. But equally, we've seen it when you do that time and time and time and time again. It makes good sense. And that's what's going on here. Peter is drawing from that style, that way of thinking, the wisdom literature. This makes good sense. Get with it. So, yes, Peter draws our attention to the wisdom of love. Click. Now, let me say this. As good as all this sounds, and before we all get carried away, there is a fundamental question we need to think about. Is it possible? Nice idea, Kevin, but can we do it? Can people actually live lifestyles where they make their number one priority loving others sacrificially? Peter, you are dreaming. And isn't that just the way of Christians? They call people to do something that is totally impossible. I mean, wow. It seems impossible. And indeed, the evidence all around us screams back at us that it's impossible. And indeed, why might it not be possible? You know why? Me. And you. I'm the problem. You are the problem. One author put it so well. When it comes to relationships, the real challenge is that you have two people who by their very nature have learnt the art of self-interest and self-protection from birth. Well, yes, click, that might be true. But listen to what Scripture says. Click, 1 Peter chapter 1, if you've still got your Bibles open. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Click, guys. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is writing to followers of Jesus, and he's writing to them saying, hey, remember what's happened when you said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, I need to turn to you, come into my life. He's saying, remember what happened? God did something. God, by his great mercy, gave you new birth. And then he picks it up, continue the thought, verse 22. And then he says, now that you have purified yourselves, another way of saying becoming followers of Jesus, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again. Follow Peter's logic here. He's saying, look, God did something. When you said, yes, Jesus, I repent, I believe in you, I need you, come into my life, Peter is saying, that's exactly what happened. You were given a new birth, a new start. And understand something. That's not just an academic, a philosophic shift. No, that's a spiritual reality. And God is doing something in your life. And I love this language in verse 22. So that, he's saying, so that you have sincere love for each other. And sincere is real. So Peter is saying part of the outworking of believing the gospel is that God is doing something in you. This God who is love is actually imparting his very character into you. God's doing something. 1 John 4, he picks up exactly the same idea. Yes, that'll do. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7, John writes, let us love one another, for love comes from God. God is the originator of this sacrificial love. Love one another, why? Because he's writing to people who love Jesus, and he's saying, man, look, God's doing something in you. Love one another because God's doing something in you. This love that I'm calling you to give, well, God's pouring in. You know, and we've seen this imagery before in this series. Verse 9, let me read the Message translation, the paraphrase, sorry. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. Yes, God is living through us. Verse 15, 1 John 4, verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And again, there's this amazing sort of duality going on here, this amazing concept that for the person who said yes to Jesus, John is making this profound declaration. God, the God who is love, lives in them. And the God who is love is working out his purposes through them. Click. I'm not very scientific. I know a lot of you are scientists. Sorry about that. I'm at the other end of the world. I learned something recently. The moon does not shine. Did you know that? See? You know more about me than I know about you. So go figure. How come the moon shines bright when it's full on a night like that, or like this? How come that happens? Because the moon is reflecting the sun. That brightness we see on a full moon night is actually this block of rock that does not in and of itself shine out, reflecting the sun's brightness. That's what Peter is saying here. Why Peter is saying it's possible. That's why John is saying it's possible. That's why we've seen on previous occasion the Apostle Paul is saying it's possible. My friends, sure. What's the problem? Me. I am just a dead piece of rock. But for us who are in Christ, we have this amazing privilege of shining out, of reflecting the sun's brightness. I don't know about you, but I want to be a full moon. I want to be a full moon. And so, my friends, let me encourage you, plunge in. Plunge into love and shine out the glory of the God who loves you. Let me pray. Father, I do thank you for the incredible sensibleness, the practicality of the scriptures, the truth of the Bible. Thank you for the way it resonates with our own beings, that this makes sense. This morning, Father, I thank you that you're not calling us to something that's impossible, but that you've called us to live as simply as followers of Jesus. And I thank you, God, that your heart, your desire is not to just load upon us impossible standards, but you came to give us life where there was only death. Thank you for Jesus. And this morning I pray for every person that is here. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister in each of our lives. You know who we are. You know our struggles. You know the journeys we are on. Would you speak into our lives? And yet again open our eyes that we might see God in all his glory, his majesty, his holiness and his love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.